Well, tonight, as you know, the last Sunday of each month, we have what we call our family night and even testimony night to hear testimonies of grace of how God has worked in different people within our church family. And this evening, I had asked Ashley Nyhoff if she would share her testimony, her story of how God worked in her life, taking a sinner and saving that sinner by his grace, and then even what he's doing in her life today. And so she'll share a little bit currently of what God's doing in her life today, how ministry even that God's working in. So Ashley, come on up here, and then let me pray for you too. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for Ashley's willingness to speak. And Father, I pray that you would give Ashley clarity of mind and focus. I pray, Father, that we would walk away from this time praising you, the God of all grace. Father, let us hear this testimony as one of truly a sinner saved by grace and one that's amazed by your grace. So we pray that we would see your Spirit working in Ashley even tonight, and again, that we would be challenged, we would be encouraged, and we would be strengthened to hear that you are a God not only working in the past, but a God that continues to work even to this day and all throughout eternity. So again, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello. I'm Ashley, obviously. Most of you know that. I'm 27. Married, one son, Gideon. Just wanted to glorify God and sharing a little bit of my life story and where he's brought me and some of just some situations that he brought me out of that wouldn't have been besides, but for the grace of God. So just a little bit of background about me. I was born in New York. My mother and father got a divorce when I was 4 years old. My real father was emotionally and physically abusive to her. He was a drug dealer in and out of jail, so she decided to leave the situation. I still have memories of being in a safe house one night. And just even that, God pulling us out of that situation was just an awesome testimony of his protection on us. So, since she left him when I was four, I haven't had any contact with him. He kind of just fell out of the picture, so it caused a lot of rejection and abandonment issues in my heart that I fed off of to feed my addictions. My mom is not very emotionally connected either, so it was hard trying to deal with the situation of not having a father and basically having an unconnected mother. It just, for lack of a better word, she wasn't a bad mother. She just didn't know how to deal with what she went through either. She got remarried when I was about six, and I have one biological sister from my real dad, and I have three sisters from my stepdad and one brother, so I'm the oldest of six. When I was a teenager, I struggled with many different things. I was into the gothic scene, imagine that. So just trying to fit in and get attention whatever way I could, basically. I had a really poor self-image of myself. I was kind of bullied in high school and middle school and just fed off of that too. Caused a lot of depression and anxiety when I was younger, so I was on and off all different kinds of medication for depression, tried numerous different things, and nothing worked. I was just still hurt. So obviously I went through a bunch of different things trying to figure out where I fit in or fill that gap of that hole that we know we have. So I just did cutting, I started using drugs, I dabbled into witchcraft, which is really just terrible. I started using drugs when I was 14. I didn't have very many friends, so the few girlfriends that I did have were kind of in the same situation, just struggling with self-image and not really knowing who they were either. So I had one friend whose mother was an alcoholic and a drug addict, and she kind of introduced us to the alcohol. The kind of parents like, well, I'd rather have them do it at home so I know they're safe. So she fed that to us, and of course I loved it because I was cool. It gave me confidence. It gave me a different personality than the sheltered, self-conscious bubble that I was. So I started there with the alcohol and smoking pot for about 2 years, and it was pretty steady. It was like, okay, the weekend's here, let's party and get drunk, and that's what I did. I managed to do pretty well in school, though. I don't know how that happened. So once I got into that drug scene, I kind of got involved with some different kind of people. Hanging out with this one girl whose family was involved with some gang members, and more drugs came in through that way, so I started using cocaine at 16. And that was it for me. That was drew me in, gave me that upbeat instead of that downer that pot gave me. So I kind of fed into that. I think my mom knew what I was doing, but she just didn't either know how to handle it or didn't want to, was basically it. Because my stepdad was constantly on her case. Well, where is Ashley? What is she doing? She's coming home late. She's going right in her room. Don't you think that's weird? So one time she found me out. I was out partying with a friend. I don't remember exactly the chain of events, but she was going to some sort of church at the time. I guess kind of getting introduced to some sort of Christianity. So she made me go to church. She's like, that's it, you better show up here right now. So I did, and of course they do their altar call at the end, and I said, this is my opportunity not to get grounded. So I raised my hand and I said that prayer, and at the time I kind of thought it was more of like, okay, now I believe there's a God. Because before, like I said, I was dabbling into Wicca, I thought I was an atheist and all these different things. So I was like, okay, yeah, sure, there's a God. But even in going to church after that, I still felt weird because I was still partying, still living in that sin. And it must have been some sort of conviction or something, but I was like, this just doesn't feel right. Going to church and taking the little communion cups home and using them as shot glasses, you know? Just bad things like that. But nothing changed inside of me. So I had some sort of understanding of who God was and what Jesus did, but didn't know that it was supposed to affect my life and change me. So obviously, all of my pain and emotional wounds followed me into adulthood. Went through numerous other antidepressants and anti-anxiety medication to the point where I was pretty much addicted to that. If I didn't have it at the same time every day, I would start freaking out. So it was really bad. I just couldn't breathe, basically, just where your skin crawls and you don't know what to do. When I was about 20, I think it was 20 or 21, I was drunk one night, and I figured it would be a good idea to try and Google my real dad. So I did, and I came up with a phone number, and I called it. It was like maybe like 9, 10 o'clock at night. It wasn't entirely late, but it was late. So I called him and he answered the phone. And he asked, is this Ashley? And I said, yes. He goes, my daughter Ashley? And I said, yes. He goes, do you think you can call me back when it's not so late? So I said, yes. And I hung up the phone and I never called back. And it was just that brokenness all over again. It's just like it happened all over again. So I lost control with the drugs and the alcohol. I turned into a hardcore drug addict and alcoholic, got involved with some more wrong people. Some girls then introduced me to some harder stuff, some pills and ecstasy and stuff like that, and just got to the point where every day I was mixing all these different things, putting myself in bad situations and hoping that this would be the last day. It's like, I just can't do it anymore. I remember calling my grandma a couple times. I remember calling my other grandparents, just freaking out on the phone, going, I can't do this anymore, swearing. I was like, this is ridiculous. I just want to die. I had tried getting some counseling on and off, but it it's usually, well, how does that make you feel? And I'm like, well, it makes me feel bad. That's why I'm here. So it didn't work. I went to church on and off a couple times and tried to get myself together, tried to quit, I guess, to a point, but it just, that's not what I wanted, obviously. I got to a point where I started to sell drugs because I couldn't really afford to use at the amount I was doing. So I figured this would be a really good way to cover my expenses, basically get it in for free and still be able to use. And plus there was that like untouchable feeling of having some sort of power over these people. And it was successful for a while. Got more involved with some heavier stuff, which is just another testimony to God and His grace, because I was doing stuff that should have landed me in prison. I was selling on a military post to soldiers, sending things through the mail that were prescription, and there was documentation of this stuff. And it got to the point where some people were threatened that were soldiers that they were going to get some heavy time if they didn't rat us out, and they had been watching who I was getting it from too. I remember a couple times coming home and there was just these weird cars parked outside my house, and I was like, well, that's kind of weird, but I'm like, oh, I'm just paranoid, you know, you've been high and up for 3 days, you're just paranoid. So I don't know, it must have been just God trying to wake me up, throwing some rocks at my head a couple times, but I was like, eh, okay, whatever, they drove off, we're good now. So not too long after that, the military police come and raided my house. So I kind of had a feeling something was going to happen, so I hid most of what I had. But when they came, they found a couple things and detained me and questioned me. And the girl that I was selling with, she was living with me at the time, they took her too. And come to find out, where they separated us, obviously, they come to find out she sang like a canary at me, over me, and basically tried to put the blame all on me, like I was the kingpin of it all. So, just crazy situations. I remember they took my mugshot, and they released me like 8 hours later. And to this day, I don't have a charge from it. And I can't say why, because they had evidence, they had our stories, they had been watching us, they had records of how much I've sold to these certain people. Luckily, what I sold them wasn't entirely all drugs, because I was kind of shady, so maybe that helped, I don't know. But it was just all God in preserving me for what He had ahead of me. At that point, I was like, okay, this is it. This is my wake-up call. I'm going to get clean. So I did stop using the drugs for a little bit of time and just turn into a full-fledged alcoholic, because obviously I couldn't stay sober. I just couldn't. Just the way it felt, I didn't like it. I didn't like thinking about all of the hurts. I didn't like the memories. Just didn't want it to be there. So I turned into wake up, get drunk, pass out, wake up, get drunk, pass out, repeat for a few months. Then it was about 23 when I got pregnant with my son. I was like, okay, this is it. This has got to be it. This is my wake up call. I have to get clean now for him. I didn't want to repeat the cycle of my father, my real father. That transferred into me, and I didn't want him to have a mother that was a drug addict and just not have me, and I didn't want to see that for him either. And I wish I could say that was the story, but even when I was pregnant with my son, I was smoking pot, and at the time, I didn't think it was a big deal. And I look back at it now, and I'm just like, what was I doing? Just even with that life, I still couldn't control me. When he was born, he stopped breathing and was in the NICU a couple times. And I blame myself for that. They put him in there. They were trying to test to make sure he didn't have any infections in his lungs or anything. So they hooked him up to an IV with some antibiotics. And the last day he was in there, the IV blew. And they tried putting it in his hands and his feet. They couldn't. So they're like, well, our last option is to put the IV in his head. I'm like, I can't. You can't do that. You can't just leave him, you know? It's the last day. And they're like, no, we have to make sure that the medicine's in him until we get the test results back. So I couldn't even be in there with him for that. But they tried and they couldn't get it in there, so they let him go without it. So yeah, there was a lot of guilt about that, but praise God he's healthy and he's here. Shortly after he was born, it must have been a few months after he was born, I was introduced to some synthetic drug called bath salt, which I didn't know was similar to meth. So I started doing it, and I felt like I could control it because I could just do a little bit of it. Okay, I felt normal. I can function. I can still act as a mother and taking care of him. There was a couple times that I had like these weird hallucination stuff where I thought I was seeing people and hearing things. So obviously my parents figured it out because I was staying at their house at the time. And kind of asked me about it a few times, and I lied, of course. I said it was the Prozac or whatever they put me on because that can cause hallucinations too. So because it was easily to get, I just got hooked on it. Not to mention that I was still that broken person and thought I needed that stuff. There was a couple times that I had taken off from my parents' house once they kind of caught on to what I was doing and would go run off and stay in a hotel or something for a few days. And there was one time that I did. We ended up in Saugatuck at a hotel. And I was high out of my mind, and I was walking him around in the pool, not paying attention. He must have been 6 months old at the time. Walking around, not paying attention, and I was walking backwards, and I slipped into the deeper end and panicked, and I didn't know what to do because I was holding him like this. I just remember trying to kick my legs to get up to the surface, and we were both drowning. And not knowing what to do, I let him go in the water. Quick swam up and grabbed him and swam to the edge. But just another graceful moment, a merciful moment of God that he saved my son and myself, because I didn't know what to do. And I know that if it wasn't for God, he wouldn't be here. You'd think after that, that would be like, wow, I'm really gonna get my stuff together. But I can tell you, not even 10 minutes after that happened, I went and got hiked. I kind of joke around that God kind of took me back to where I started, because staying at my parents' house, I started working at Burger King again. It was right around the corner, so I could walk. I didn't have a vehicle at the time. That's where I'm at, Alan. it was just awesome. I think I was clean for a little bit of time before we met. I was on it for like almost a year, the drug. Tried quitting a couple times, mostly because people found me out and was threatened by my parents. Okay, you gotta get clean or we're taking your kid away. My grandma's threatened me a couple times because she would take him whenever she found out I was getting high, and basically kicked me out, which was loving, and I'm grateful for that. CPS got involved a couple times. Just a different budget, different circumstances that you would think for a normal person would just snap them out of it. They would come and drug test me weekly, but they weren't very smart about it because they come at the same day every week. So that was, I've called numerous different like recovery treatment places, and they basically wanted 30 grand before I could even come in. And a couple of the answers I got was like, well, I don't have 30 grand. And I'm like, well, isn't your life worth 30 grand? And I'm like, dude, I don't have 30 grand. So what am I supposed to do? Just didn't know what to do, honestly. I had my Alan at the time, and I think it was a couple months into us dating, I had moved out of my parents' house into a friend's house because my parents caught on again. So I figured that would be a good way to get them off my back. So just leave, like any addict does, just run. And I kept using there. And I put my son in another situation after being up for I don't know how many days. It was 10 o'clock at night. I'm like, man, I got to get there before they close because I can't wait till tomorrow to get another high. So they were selling it out of a store. So I put him in the car and I go, and I'm driving and wake up to rumble strips on the opposite side of the road, and I freak out and turn the wheel back. And I look back in the back seat, and there's Gideon asleep in the car seat with it tilted over. And just the mercy of God, too, that he didn't take us out after all those chances he gave me. And I can honestly tell you, because God used the both of those men over there in my life, because if I didn't have them, I would still be using. I wouldn't. So I think it was like 4 months of us dating. I got fired from Burger King, obviously, because I was losing my mind and they could tell. I got fired from there. I got another job real quick at Office Max. I was using on and off. I think the longest I had quit was maybe 2 weeks. And I was so proud of myself, and I don't know what triggered it to start using again, but I did. I was kind of bouncing around. I think at this point I was back at my parents' house, but I was kind of ashamed and afraid to be there, so I was kind of living at my grandma's house too, which she lives in a retirement community, so I can't exactly stay there. Just using on and off, and I know that she knew because she confronted me a bunch of times, and till one night, it was June 11th of 2012. I had lost the job at Office Max for showing up late and whatever other reasons, but I remember I was waiting for that last paycheck and waiting for it, and Alan had taken me to go sell some clothes just to try and make some money to obviously buy drugs, but to get stuff for my son too. I had lied to him and told him I needed to go talk to my dad because I had just lost the job and he wanted to know what was going on. And I went and got more drugs. I came back to his house. Gideon was at his grandmother's house in Allegan, and we were going to drop some stuff at my storage, and we stopped at a gas station. He picks up one of those things called sky lanterns. We were gonna go light it off. And as I was in the gas station paying for the gas, he found the drugs in my purse. Mind you, this is after months of me lying to him and using. He confronts me and he tells me to take them home, so I did. But he did the most loving thing that he could have done for me, and that was to let me go. And he did, and he called my parents and let them know what was going on. And of course I ran, I hid, I didn't want anybody to know, plus I had extra drugs sitting in the car. So I had no money at that point, no job, just a little bit of gas, and I ended up driving around because I didn't want people to find me. I remember I ended up in a cornfield, thinking the cops were following me. And I was just at that point where I couldn't keep running. And I remember crying out to God and just saying, I can't do this anymore. I'm going to end up dead. Or I'm going to end up dead. Basically, I'm hurting everybody that's around me. Everybody in my family had lost respect for me. They didn't want to be around me. And I just felt like God was telling me to stop running. Stop running. And I know it was God because of my own flesh. I would have stayed out there as long as I could just to avoid everybody. I would have let my son's grandmother take care of him. But I went back and I got him. And I went home and I called Alan and I told him the truth about every lie I told him. And I went home to my parents and I told them I had a problem. And they helped me. I remember the car I had at that time was my dad's car. He had sold to me, and I didn't pay him the last payment of it, so he followed through with what he told me, and he took it back. So I was basically on house arrest. They wouldn't let me go anywhere. It was that point of really admitting that I can't do this on my own. And God heard that, and he heard my heart, and he knew it was sincere. Because at that time, I wouldn't have told you the truth. That was all God. And I'm sure Alan can attest to that. And I used to lie about everything, the stupidest little things, and I don't know why. Ever since I was a child, I would just lie. And I want to say it was like a light switch, but it took a little bit of time. I mean, those first few weeks of detoxing and going through the withdrawals were terrible. I remember my grandma going to your house and laying on Gideon's cot, and my grandma and my mom are just sitting there talking, she should just go to jail. We should just take her to jail. Because I was a terrible mother, but I couldn't function, and I just don't think they understood what it was like for your whole brain and your whole body just to readjust to being sober. Just my heart and my mind started to change. I remember just praying about anything and really wanting to get the help that I needed. So I found an NA group that was right around the corner from our house, and Alan took me to my first NA meeting, and I just really enjoyed it there. The people there were just open, and it was good to hear their stories and just the admitting that we're all broken and needing something. And obviously it's not completely Christian-centered, but there are biblical factors that go into working the steps, which I believe God used with me because I had a lot of hurt and damage that I didn't want to face, but God made me face them and get rid of them because I was holding on to those as my God, basically, to make me stay in that situation. I had gone to a church that was close by to my parents' house, found this really awesome couple that volunteered to take me with them to Bible studies. They'd pick me up and just meet with these people that were just so loving and open with who I was and where I was coming from at that point in time. I remember going to that same church to the pastor and asked them about couples counseling, and we went. And I honestly believe that God used that too for us, just to help bring the focus back on him, because Alan wasn't saved at the time, and I was just new into everything. I started going to church and bugging Alan to come with me, and he did. Just praying for different things, praying for Alan. And we all know what God did with that, so that's so awesome. And just he started to work on my own heart and break my heart for kids in that same situation, which kind of leads me to where I am now. And the more I started a relationship with God, the more he broke my heart for what broke his. I remember telling Alan one night, it must have been like last November or something, I was like, I think God wants me to work with teens. He goes, how do you know that? And I was like, he just told me. So I had started going around. I went to this one ministry that works with teen moms and kind of went and talked to them and seen what they were all about. And it was more geared to like just hanging out with the girls and finding them a babysitter if they needed one. And I was like, well, what about like Christ? And like, yeah, if you have time. I was like, okay, maybe not. So I went and actually was hanging out with Andrea Page that's here, and we went to Christ Memorial to hang out with the kids. And she's like, you know, I should check out Barnabas Ministries. And I was like, oh, okay. She told me what it was all about. So I Googled them, found out what they were about, filled out an application. They work with at-risk youth, kids that are involved in the court system some way, in juvie, in broken homes, either been adopted or in foster care, abused in different areas. So I started volunteering with them in their girls group, and my heart just broke for these girls because a lot of them were in the same situations. There was no father around. They were with broken parents. One of their parents was a drug addict, just different things that I could relate to. And God just broke my heart for them. The time, and I still do work at Walgreens, so I was full-time there, and I was kind of at the point where I was just praying for God to use me, and I remember just being so passionate and on fire that I was like, I just need to be doing something. And then it kind of faded, and I was like, oh, I could probably work here for the rest of my life, and it was not too bad, and things started to change. So I really think that God was just ruffling my feathers and saying, don't get comfortable, don't get comfortable. So I reached out to Barnabas, and I was like, you know, I just feel like God's trying to tell me something here, and do you have anything on staff? And she's like, actually, we do. So I met with them a couple times and learned more about it, learned more about what the position was all about. And I just was like, yeah, that's what I want to do. I want to be doing something for God. And I'm not to say that working at Walgreens wasn't, because I do believe that he appointed different people at different times that he allowed me to minister to that probably could have cost me my job. Praying with a customer in the middle of Walgreens because she had just lost her sister, writing people notes on their little photo envelopes with Bible verses. And I was like, okay, God, if I get fired, it's for you. So just awesome things that he did provide for that, but he did lead me to Barnabas for a reason. So just wanted to tell you a little bit about that and what I do there to explain the high-risk youth we do for girls and guys ages 10 to about 18. It's really sad because most of them are referred to us through CPS or the court or a caseworker. It's very rarely do we have a concerned parent that's like, hey, my kid needs help. And it just makes it even harder to know that that's out there. But it has to be a good heart, because I'm not God and I can't fix them. But God can use me to help. So there's all of those different kids, and we have different areas that we have for these kids. We have groups, like I was involved in with the volunteering, for girls and guys that I recruited my husband for. he's working with the guys groups and mentoring right now. I absolutely loved Barnabas because of when I went to their basic training, and Lori Jo, who's the executive director and started the whole thing, was telling me, basically, if you don't want to tell these kids about Christ, you can just get out of here. And I was like, yes, that is what I want to hear. And she does the same thing with funding, too. She doesn't take anything that will limit what she can do with the Word of God and telling these kids about Christ. We do have the different areas, though, too, with like the group, girls and guys groups are mandated through the court system. So we can come in as people and tell our story and tell them about Christ, but we can't just outwardly pray with them. But we can in our recovery groups, which I'm also involved in, and we can teach them about God and read the Bible to them and pray with them. And it's kind of set up in an NA kind of format, just open floor if you want to talk. I also do mentor coaching, which I take the kids' referrals, interview the kids, and try to recruit and find them mentors, which is quite a search. Just trying to call churches and recruit people and an extensive background check on these people. We do like a horseplay program in Hudsonville for the kids, which is a really cool thing to show the kids how their emotions reflect on the horses and just work them through hurts and pains. We have sports ministries and stuff too, but we definitely need people. So I have more information too in the back, and just a list of my kids that are on my waiting list and a little bit about them. So if you could take that with you and just pray over these kids, just that God will be able to come in and tell them about God, and God will be able to move into their hearts, because that's ultimately what we want. We want to be that arm between these kids in these broken situations and the church, and to bring them there. Yeah, that's where God has taken me, and I just, again, not about me, not about my situations, but about what God did through those situations and where he's brought me now, and just an awesome life. And I say that because it's not like the American dream life, but it's so much better. And just, yeah, to praise God for what he's done.
Did you say those prayer sheets are back on that back
yes,
table?
There's
okay.
Prayer
Louis,
sheets.
Can you get those?
You think he'll find them easily?
It's got a bunch of kids' names on it.
Okay. All right. So let's do that. Let's take those sheets and let's break up into groups and let's pray for at least some of the teams over the next about 10 minutes before we go into our finger food fellowship time. So Louis, go ahead and. And Alan, you guys can go ahead and pass out those papers so everybody gets one. Some things. Okay. Maybe I was getting too close. But yeah, praise the Lord for his grace. And it's the emphasis of what we're wanting to do in these times of people sharing is to recognize Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one who saves people. You hear the story of somebody like Ashley that says, you would think that after this that I would have changed. You would think that after this that I would have changed. But we all know that in all different circumstances of our own lives, we can say the same thing. You would have thought I would have. But left to our own selves, we are obstinate against God. We will not hear him. And so praise him for his grace in Christ to open our eyes, even to work in previous circumstances that for Ashley to be able to hear certain things about Jesus, certain things about God, and to kind of give little maybe wake-up calls till finally that one point where she cries out to him. She knows that information, but God illumined her eyes to really see him. So again, praising him for his grace and praying for people in our area, like what's on those lists, and praying that God would work in them, that maybe even God would use us to be merciful to those around us, maybe even those specific teens even too. So let's break up into groups for prayer, and then I'll close our time. So about 10 minutes or so. Lord, we are grateful for your mercy that's new every morning. And Father, even as we hear a testimony, a story like Ashley's, I pray that story wouldn't be sterile in our minds. Father, may we all recognize that our stories are all similar if we're believers in Christ. We're all sinners saved by grace, and we would never have trusted in you had you not loved us first. Father God, thank you for for your love that you've extended to us. Thank you for your mercy that kept pursuing us when we continued to want to run away. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. And Father, we know that the salvation you've granted to us should cause us to exude forth your praise and want to share the message of the gospel of Jesus with others. I pray that we would do that, Lord, in whatever context you place us in. And Lord, that we would be full of mercy towards other people. Help us not to be quick to judge and think we know about people's circumstances, but Father, let us be quick to listen, and let us be quick to want to minister the gospel of Jesus. Lord, I do pray for these children. I pray for Barnabas Ministries, and I ask, Lord, in this city in Holland and with these people, even on this list that Ashley has given, that these teens would be able to have people who love you to get involved in their lives. That Lord, these teens would recognize that only you can fill the longing that they were created with. They were created with eternity in their hearts, and only you, God, can fill that. So I pray that they would see that they would cease running to other things, but run to you. Use your children, Lord, to reach out to these children. And Father, for the remainder of this night, we ask that we would be encouraged and challenged by one another, that we would edify one another, and that there would be true fellowship that takes place around the food that we're about to eat. Lord, to your name belongs all the glory. You've granted us the ability to praise you, so let us do that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.